So my name is Roland Evorokai. Some of you know me, but for those who don't know me, again, Roland, your long lost brother, long lost and found by Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we bless you. Glory and honor and adoration be to your holy name. This very special morning, and indeed all the days of our lives. Father, Lord, we are here in your presence, Lord. You were here before us, and you are here with us right now. We thank you above all else, Father, Lord, for our salvation. But we thank you in addition, Lord, for the sustenance you continue to give to us. And so we are here this morning to hear from you, and we pray that the food we are about to eat, we are about to receive from you, Father, Lord, will be a blessing to us, and through us will be a blessing to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, our message this morning is a continuation of the Ephesians series. And the title of the message this morning is Unity in the Body. Some weeks ago, Pastor Greg approached myself and Peter. Of course, he wanted to go and have a rest, well-earned rest. And he asked us if we could take the messages for 22nd and the 29th. Of course, like the good leader that he is, he left the decision of deciding who will be on the 22nd and 29th to Peter and myself. So I went to meet Peter, and I looked for trouble. I asked him, Peter, so how is this going to be? And Peter just went on like the teacher that he is. Of course, we know Peter very well. He's a teacher, he's a mentor, and he couldn't help himself. So he goes like, Ephesians 4 is about the unity of believers and also the leadership structure that God gave the church in order to bring her to full maturity. He didn't end there, but I won't bore you with the remaining details. But in my mind, I was like, you know, that light bulb moment. I said, yeah, thank you, Peter. You've given me all I need to build up my message. And here we are today. So, if we were here last week, or if we were online, we listened to the message online, we would have had Peter talk about the journey that God has had with mankind all through the years, like a TV series. So seasons, season one, season two, all the way to season five. We are in season five, which is the period of the church, the Holy Spirit, and the Great Commission. This is the times that Jesus told us, occupy till I come. But it's a very long season, and our message today is still about season 5. So, Ephesians 4 is about the unity of believers. And like Peter said, it is also about the leadership structure of the church, that God gave the church to bring her to full maturity. So we're going to be talking a lot about unity, we're going to be talking about maturity. As I continue to dwell on that sentence, that Peter gave to me, it became clear to me that in that sentence lies a message for the church today, and it's a message that will serve to spur us on, Halifax Christian Church, in our discipleship efforts. At this same time, or this same period that Greg gave us this assignment, myself, Greg, Peter, and James, we were taking a course with the Maritime Christian College, which is the P111, Introduction to Healthy Leadership. And the course centers on how to become more healthy leaders for a more healthy church. So directly or indirectly, I'm going to be making a lot of references to that course and the books that we used in this message. Our course coordinator's name is Brandon Guiden, and he was, His help or support throughout the course really touched me. In one of his videos, he spoke about church planting or expansion. And he said that in the scriptures, we don't really see God. These are his words. We don't really see God calling on us to plant churches. What God calls us to do is make disciples, which is the Great Commission. And then he went on to say that if we make disciples, that is, if we obey that Great Commission and we do it well, you know, and then we make disciples that can in turn make disciples, churches will naturally be born. Amen. In other words, it takes disciples to make disciples. And this is what I choose to call the self-replicating disciple-making machine. So, how does it work? A disciple shares the gospel with someone. That person accepts Christ. They become disciples and they grow to become disciple makers. A healthy team is formed and that becomes a gathering of God's people. Then they also go forth and bring into the fold the children of God who are yet outside of the fold. And that simply is the Great Commission, which we find in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, a church at maturity is simply a group of disciple makers. The mature church, however, is not a fait accompli, like the French would say. It is not work finished. It is not rest time end. No, it is actually the springboard for more work to be done. And like the saying goes, the reward for a good job is what? More work. So, obedience to an implementation of the Great Commission requires a team. No one can do it alone. No one has the power. No one has the might to do it or do it alone. Jesus himself spent the ministry part of his life building up a team. And you would agree with me today that he did a very good job. The result of his work is what we see today. Today we are going to baptize 3 people in this church. Every time we continue to grow and we expand and we, you know, build up more disciples, this is the work that we are doing, but it is the foundation that Christ laid for us. Amen. According to Jim Portman in his book, Church is a Team Sport, he said, a winning team is one that reaches the lost and makes disciples who can disciple others. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged to be part of that winning team today. So, we are agreed, we are a team. But we all know that a team that is united is a winning team. But a team that is not a divided team is a losing team. In team sports, we often hear about the team, the word team. And when we think about it, mostly we focus on the players out in the field. But I tell you, a winning team or a team is bigger than that. It's usually made up of course, the players in the field, their manager, the coaches, sometimes doctors, physiotherapists, logistics people. All of these people are needed, and they need to be united in purpose. So, unity is needed in a team. That same unity is needed in the body of Christ, the church, and is needed amongst the leadership team in the church. A well-structured leadership working together to deliver the great mandate, devoid of self-motivations, becomes the glue or the twine that binds the entire team together and makes a healthy team. And we see that in Mark 3, a warning there, Mark 3:25, that if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And I'll use an example, which I'm sure quite a number of us would have already seen at some point in time. This is a broom. This is the kind of broom we use in Nigeria. And you can see it's made of broomsticks all bound together. And if I try to break it, what happens? I cannot. But if I divide or take out one broomstick, what happens? It breaks easily. So this is the power of unity. This is the power of a team. Amen. And I'll ask, from our text today, Ephesians 4, what is the message that we can gain? Or what are the lessons that Brother Paul, Big Brother Paul, is trying to teach us? So we start that with unity in purpose. And I'll read from Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 3 to 6. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, in us all. Amen. We have already mentioned that the church, in its most basic interpretation, is just a disciple-making machine. So it's made up of people who have heard the good news. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have been reconciled unto God. And they just find that they cannot hold back from sharing that salvation, that great thing that they have experienced. This is the ultimate purpose of the church. And this is what binds us together. We are united, I pray and I believe. We are united in this purpose and we are one. So unity of purpose demands that members must understand and buy in to that purpose in the first place. Without unity of purpose, without knowledge and understanding of and buy in to the Great Commission, how can we fulfill the Great Commission properly? I believe we would end up running without purpose. And there is a very common joke in Nigeria about this. So there is a guy. He was going to work, took the bus, got to his bus stop, got down, and immediately noticed that he must have dropped his keys in the bus. And the bus is departing. So what does he do? He starts racing after the bus to see if he can get into the bus and get his keys. Somebody close by noticed him running, panicked, and started running. Another person joined the race, and before you know it, the whole crowd, everybody was running in panic. People were looking for where to hide. People were falling and getting injured. But at some point, somebody touched another person and said, "Brother, why are we running?" And that guy answered, "I don't know. Why are we running?" That is what happened if you don't have an understanding of the purpose for which you're doing anything. You see, without unity of purpose, we might join the race. Yes, we may attend church. We may even join ministries and serve in the church. But it will just be for self-gratification. We will not be effective members of the team. Amen. So there is this story about NASA, you know, the United States Space Agency. In 1961, when John F. Kennedy was still the president, he visited the place one evening, and he saw a janitor mopping the floor, cleaning the floor. And then he asked the guy, "How come you are working so late?" And the guy answered him, "Mr. President, I am helping to put a man on the moon." Now, this is a person who understands why he is in a race. He understands also where he fits in. And this is the kind of person that ultimately would win a crown. So, I tell you, brothers and sisters, no one in this congregation, no one in any congregation of God's people anywhere in the world is not instrumental to the Great Commission. We all have been given the required measure of grace to contribute to the work. And we see that in Ephesians 4:7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, the importance of Christians joining and recognizing this great purpose and their vocation or role in it led to Paul repeating all the time to the brethren to walk or do even as he was doing. He even declared himself a prisoner of the Lord, fully obedient and subservient, with no self-will of his own, but the will of the Lord. And he extended that invitation that we should do like him to you and to me. Amen. All hands are needed on deck, united in one purpose, and all are important to the gospel. At whatever level and in whatever way that you are needed or you are called upon or you volunteer. I will ask, if you have still not been able to place yourself, I will ask that you continue to pray, watch and pray, read the scriptures. We have our pastors, elders, ministry leaders in the church. Approach them. Search within yourself too. You will recognize that you have that gift given by God to you, which, you know, you can bring into play in this our work. Someone else may also point out your gift to you. People will see it in you. They will notice it and they will tell you, "Brother, sister, I think you will be very useful in this area." Amen. You may also need to build up a skill, like learning to play an instrument or apprenticeship with the media team. Yeah. There are also some other ministries that everyday skills come into play. For example, cutting the grass, clearing snow, you know, painting the church, you know. So never feel that you do not have a role to play in this our very serious game of the race to heaven. There is a role for everyone. We all have something in us to give. A gift deposited in us by the Lord for his great commission. Never ever think that there are already enough people involved in the various ministries. Never ever think that you are not needed. There is a saying in the world that too many cooks spoil the broth. But I think that is for cooks that are not working in unity of purpose. Because the last I checked, when I see a modern kitchen with a chef and his workers, yes, there are many, but they don't spoil the broth. What comes out of that kitchen is usually close to perfection. Amen. So we come to unity in leadership. In our passage today, Paul spoke about church leaders specifically in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and I read, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So, in Ephesians 4:7, we have seen that we, believers in Christ, have all been given grace by God to enable us to fulfill our role as members of the team. However, in this Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul is not talking about everybody. He's talking about the leaders, the shepherds of the people, who are given specific gifts to enable them effectively to perform the overseer work of building up the body of Christ. I believe that if there's to be unity in the church, it has to start from the leaders. If there's to be peace in the body of Christ, it must start from the leaders. And if there will be progress, the leaders must stand united. So, how do you check the freshness of fish in the market? You check the head, not so? And if the head is fresh and looks good, you are sure that the body will be good. But ultimately, we are human, and the leaders are human too. We know that Satan, the great accuser, that agent of disunity, will always look for ways, inroads, to sow discord, to sow disunity among the leadership as one of the chief ways to bring down the church. We see one of such instances in the early church, and we see how Paul, Apostle Paul, effectively managed that issue. You know, he asked of the contenders, the people who were having the argument, you know, between Apollos and Paul, who is the greatest. He asked them in 1 Corinthians 3:5-7, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but it is God that gave the increase. So neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered anything, but it is God that giveth the increase. By the grace of God, Paul was able to redirect the focus of the contenders to that singularly most important purpose, which is Christ our Lord and our salvation through him." Amen. In the global church today, we see many instances of leaders who are unable to manage such attacks the way Paul did. In many cases, such issues, such contentions go full-blown, and they result in a shame for the body of Christ, resulting in splinters, resulting in court cases, dissolutions, and worst of all, discourage members leaving the body entirely. The building of the body, overseeing of the affairs of the church to ensure unity of the body, is the purpose for which those specific gifts were given to the leaders. The leaders are like parents. They feed the members at different points in their growth process, starting with milk and then meat. And like a child grows and then helps the parents care for their siblings, we are expected to grow and also become leaders like them. This is the great disciple-making machine that the church is. We have a Nigerian proverb which is fitting here, and it says that if the parents or child carer dies, the child is lost. So our unity is needed to encourage our leaders. Our unity is needed to support our leaders and strengthen them. If our leaders are discouraged and weakened, we also will get weakened and will be in danger from the evil one. And we see that in Matthew 12:29. It says clearly, "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Our leaders are Christ under shepherds. They look up to Christ, and they are there to guide and support us. Jim Portman, I'll quote him again in his book, "Church is a Team Sport." He explained this very clearly. He said, "If you want to be a great coach, you must look at what great coaches do. The best way to become like them is to watch them, listen to them, and mimic them." Jesus is the best example of what it means to be a great coach. He gave us a picture of real discipleship that works. And he said, Jesus himself said that in John 13:15. He said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And Apostle Paul himself, after mimicking Christ, could boldly say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Replication, replication, replication. We learn from our leaders because they are mimicking Christ. They are learning from Christ. And we grow and mature so that those coming behind us will also learn from us and mimic us. When there is unity in the body, we are united in purpose. We are able to work together in peace and love and in sync with our leaders. They, in turn, will have every reason to be proud of us and to boast of us, as Paul did, of his followers and co-laborers so many times in the scriptures. Amen, church. Amen. Maturity in the body. Ephesians 4:13. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I'm sorry, I use the King James version. I just can't use any other version. I'll learn, yeah. The importance of maturity in the church can never be overemphasized. The church is like a production line. At any point in time, there will always be people who just came in, beginners, and there will be people who have been there for a while, work in progress, and there will be mature members. But we have to remember that even the mature members are basically still work in progress, because this our race only ends in heaven. Remember, I said it before, the mature church is not a fait accompli. The work of the Great Commission remains work in progress till season 6, which is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The health of the church has a lot to do with maturity of the team, which are the members. A mature team is a healthy team, with leaders and coaches guided by the Holy Spirit, whom the members can watch, listen to, and mimic, just as they themselves, the leaders, are mimicking the leaders before them, and ultimately everyone is doing like Christ did. Amen. Immaturity, on the other hand, is a danger in any Christian fold, in any Christian body. It is basically a situation of lambs without a shepherd, left to fend for themselves and against ravening wolves. God called Moses to Mount Sinai to be given the law and commandments written on tablets of stone. We all know this story very well. The absence of Moses, during that time he was absent, immaturity, lack of maturity, reared its head. What happened thereafter? Unity was lost. There was divergence of purpose. Loss of focus was the result. And what did they do? They got Aaron to make a golden calf for them, which they worshipped instead of God. That is the danger of immaturity. Maturity of our faith helps to keep us from being tossed to and fro. It helps to keep us from fluctuating between hot and cold and getting deceived. In the world today, we are buffeted on all sides by various men of God and their personal interpretations of the gospel. Take note, I am not here condemning anyone. That's not what I'm doing. But one thing is for sure. The gospel is not motivational talk. No, not at all. It is not. The gospel is the good news of the salvation delivered by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is our opportunity to accept Christ and avoid death. It is our sustenance as we grow to become disciples and disciple makers. The devil destroys by dividing. He sows discord and disunity, and from there, discouragement and departures from the faith. Maturity of the church of Christians is very key to being able to stand against the wiles of the evil one, which are most often cloaked and subtle. Yes, I know the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion. You know, so you believe that, oh, I will hear him roar and I will know he's the one trying to get me down or something. But remember, the Bible also says that he is a wolf in sheep form. He takes the form that is suitable for the place and the situation. We need to be careful. In some lands, he does roar and creates chaos and persecution of the faithful, especially the leaders. In our part of the world, here in Canada, for example, he is more subtle. Maturity is therefore a necessary goal for all Christians, so that we can, as it says in Ephesians 4:1-3, so that we can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 4:14, such that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplied according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Maturity, therefore, is a continuum, is a journey. We can never let up on our growth journey. As we grow and mature, so the church enjoys this maturity. There is unity in the body, and the church is more healthy, and it grows. Brothers and sisters, you may already have accepted Christ, and you may already be on your growth journey, but you may also believe that you need some support, mentoring, or coaching. You also may be contemplating making that great move of inviting the Lord into your life, or seeking to know more before you make that move. I invite you today, connect with any of our pastors or elders or online, and you will be guided to making that all-important decision or receiving that support as you grow in the Lord.